to Isaiah chapter 53. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 53. We're going to read from verse 2 through to verse 5. And then if you wouldn't mind just keeping your finger in that Old Testament reference in Isaiah 53, keep your finger there and flick over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. We're going to read four verses of Scripture in John chapter 3. Amen. Praise God. Keeping on our theme, on the cross, we spoke in week one of our series about the blood. Last week, the precious blood of Jesus was the title in our first week. Last week, we talked about the cost of forgiveness, about the fact that because of the cross, we are forgiven. And because of that great cost that it cost Jesus for our forgiveness, there is something on our side that we must do to live a life of holiness and love for God, because it didn't cost nothing for us to be forgiven. David said that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, in Psalm 130. Wednesday night, we talked in our midweek study on the marks of the cross. We talked about how Thomas was... They call him Doubting Thomas, but you can't really blame him, because he wasn't there. He wasn't at the cross. He wasn't there when Jesus walked through the wall and appeared unto his disciples. And Thomas said, I will not believe unless I can see the nail prints and put my fingers in the nail prints. And so we talked on Wednesday night about how us as Christians, we ought to bear the marks of the cross as well. Because there is a world out there represented by Thomas. Thomas is a representative of the world who won't believe unless they see the marks of the cross. And the church today is the body of Christ. We must bear the marks of the cross so that a world who doesn't know Jesus can know him. Today, we're going to focus right in on the doctrine of what happened on the cross, the doctrine of the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 to 5. A prophecy says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground." Speaking of Jesus, "he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely," everybody say surely. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He's borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was," everybody say, "upon him." He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. John chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. Jesus says these words in a conversation with Nicodemus. We very often don't get past verse 5 of chapter 3 of John about being born again. But Jesus continues the conversation with Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I want to take my title from a portion of Scripture, which we'll read later in our message, but also we just sung about it. Take my title, and I want to call this message today, "He became sin." He became sin. He became sin for us. Let's pray and thank the Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you that there is power in your word. Lord, speak to us. Give us a fresh revelation, O God, a fresh understanding, a new knowledge, O God, of the cross today, an appreciation. O God, let this message of the cross today change our lives. Lord, that none of us are gone too far, that the cross doesn't reach out to us. Even in our state of sin, O God, you're still reaching and seeking to save the lost. Speak to our hearts today. Lord, help us to leave this place different. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated today. Amen. The Bible is made up of an Old Testament and a New Testament. And sometimes, of course, it's easy to understand the New Testament, and sometimes we can get a little bit bogged down in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the gospel being preached. And then the New Testament points to Jesus' second coming. And at the heart of understanding all the Old Testament books, at the heart of understanding the Old Testament, is the truth that the Old Testament points forward to the suffering of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the subsequent spreading of the gospel to all nations. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, while it doesn't, you know, it doesn't have the account of Jesus' death in the Old Testament, it points to the death of Jesus Christ through what the scholars will call types and shadows. Right from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Cain and Abel were their sons, and God required a sacrifice. Well, first of all, let's go to Adam and Eve. They sinned, and they thought they could cover themselves with fig leaves. But God instituted right back in Genesis that there had to be the shedding of blood. It is a type of Jesus' blood that was shed for us. The Old Testament is full of types and shadows. If you look in your Bible at Luke chapter 24, Jesus himself pointed to the Old Testament. He said, "And it speaks of me." As Jesus met two men on the road to Emmaus, and they were mourning. They were, "Oh, you know, Jesus is dead. I can't believe it's come to this." And they're on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes walking the other way. And they didn't know who he was. In Luke chapter 24, verse 26 and 27, Jesus began to explain. He said, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus was saying to them, "I am the Messiah. I'm the one that was prophesied through types and shadows and through the mouths of the prophets in the Old Testament. I am the fulfillment of all of that." Jesus said again, when he pointed back to the Old Testament, he says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly," he's pointing back to the Old Testament, he says, "so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." We know the story of the Exodus, that in order for the angel of death to pass over every house, they had to take the blood of a lamb and they had to apply it to the doorpost and the lintel of the doors. We know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and his blood was shed for us, and it must be applied to our life if we want the angel of death to pass over us. Jesus was the perfect Lamb, and that account in Exodus was a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. Just as John the Baptist understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Levitical system. The Levitical system said, without the shedding of blood, there can't be the taking away of sins. And John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the true spotless Lamb whose blood can take away the sins of the world. In John chapter 6, Jesus reminded the Jews that their fathers, he said, "Your fathers, you know, way back, granddad and grandpa and grandma, you know, they ate manna in the wilderness." In John 6, verse 33, Jesus said, they ate manna in the wilderness, and Jesus pointed back to that. He said they ate manna in the wilderness. And he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus said, that manna in the wilderness was a type and shadow of me. I am the bread that has come to give life now. And so the Old Testament was a type and shadow of things to come, pointing to Jesus, the Messiah, that he would come and die on the cross for us. There are so many types and shadows. I could keep going through the whole Old Testament, point to the types and shadows. But in John chapter 3, as we read in our text, it's part of a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. As I said, very often we don't get past verses 1 through to 5, which talks about being born again. We are familiar with his questions, Nicodemus, about eternal life and about the kingdom of God. And very often it conjures up a lot of discussion about why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? Well, I don't know why he came by night. We can come up with any ideas, but all I know is I'm glad that he came to Jesus. And it doesn't matter how you came to Jesus. All of us have come to Jesus through different ways. So some of us came to Jesus, maybe there was a girl in church we liked. And since then, that girl's moved on. I don't care how you came to Jesus, but at least you came to Jesus. Maybe you came to church hoping for a handout and you got a hand up. The most important thing is that Nicodemus came to Jesus. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. He says, you must be born of water, which speaks of baptism. You must be born of spirit, which speaks of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited that coming up on Easter Sunday, we're having a baptism service. And if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, you can be baptized on that day. And I'd love to talk with you and to make an arrangement for that, for you to be baptized. But Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. And then, in this context, if we go a little bit further down the track in reading in John chapter 3, Jesus then begins to expound to Nicodemus something that is so interesting. Because he begins to remind Nicodemus, who would doubtless have known the account of Moses holding up the serpent in the wilderness, he would have known about that. Nicodemus would have known, and Jesus says, Nicodemus, I want to remind you, when Jesus lifted up the serpent, Jesus says to Nicodemus, that day was significant, Nicodemus. It was a significant day because it signified the day that the Son of Man would be lifted up. Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, Moses lifting the serpent in the wilderness with the children of Israel was a type and shadow of me, Jesus says, when the Son of Man shall be lifted up. Now go in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21, because Jesus was pointing back to an account that we can read in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through to 9. And look at this. In Numbers 21, verse 4 to 9, it says, and they journeyed, the children of Israel, from Mount Hor, by the way of the Red Sea, to compass or to go around the land of Edom. And so we're reading Numbers 21, verse 4 to 9. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They're walking along and they're discouraged. It's a long road. It's hot. It's rough. You know, it's not easy out here, Jesus. And the Bible says that their souls became much discouraged because of the way. And I don't need a show of hands, but there are times when we've been discouraged. We've been there, trudging our way through life, discouraged. And the people, look at this, the people spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. They spoke about against God and they spoke against the man of God. Wherefore, they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, there is no water, and our soul loatheth. Everyone say loatheth. That's just basically a word that means our soul hated. It's a strong word. Our soul hates this light bread. We don't like this bread. We hate this bread. And that word light is another word you could use. It's useless bread. They said this bread, we're getting manna from heaven. Miraculous bread. We hate it. It's useless. It's light. And they're complaining. They got sick and tired of the miracle. How easy is it for us to lose sight of the miracle and to start to complain? And look at this. You be careful when you complain to God about what God is doing. And the Lord, everybody say the Lord, not the devil, the Lord, sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Be careful complaining against God. Therefore, the people came to Moses, and they said, Moses, we've sinned, and we've spoken against the Lord, and we've spoken against you. Pray unto the Lord, Moses, that God would take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Moses, make a fiery serpent. Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole or a stick. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made the serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked at the serpent of brass on the pole, he didn't die, but he lived. He lived. Now that's a shocking account. That the people of God, the children of Israel, begin to complain and begin to murmur against God. They got sick and tired of the miraculous bread from heaven. They're complaining and they're murmuring. And God sends fiery serpents. Oh. And the people began to cry out. Do something, Moses. Pray. We need help. There's serpents everywhere. And the strangest thing is that Jesus would point back to this account of the fiery serpents and the serpent being lifted up, the brass serpent being lifted up on a stick. And Jesus says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent for the salvation of the people, Jesus said, I will be lifted up for the salvation of man. You see, the children of Israel had sinned against God. Condemnation and judgment was hanging over their head, and they were under a cloud of judgment. And let me tell you, judgment came in the form of serpents, venomous serpents. How many people like snakes? It might be better to ask, how many people don't like snakes? Yeah, and they weren't any different. God knew what was going to get their attention. And I tell you, a snake gets my attention. I don't like snakes. And those snakes came and they bit the Israelites, and the venom was deposited into their bloodstream. And while judgment was happening, while people were still being bitten by snakes because of their sin against God, Moses is busy making a brass serpent because God told him to. God told him to make it and to hang it up, to hold it up in front of the people, and that they can look at it and they can be healed. And when their eyes fell upon the serpent on the stick, the effect of the venom in their body stopped because they had seen the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, the serpent. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, remember that account. Surely Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee, you would remember that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. And so Jesus points back to this time. He says, remember when people were dying from snake bites? Jesus says, look at the people around here today, Nicodemus. Look at them. Their problem is not snake bites. Their problem is not the venom of a snake, but now we have a sin problem, Nicodemus, in this world. And with sin, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, there is a sin problem now, Nicodemus, and sin, Nicodemus, is like the venom of a snake in your body. What an unusual type and shadow that Jesus would use. I mean, really? Jesus likened himself, listen carefully, to a serpent. That a type of Jesus could be a serpent? I mean, I understand the Lamb of God. I understand the dove. But a snake? A type and shadow of Jesus? because we don't like snakes. Humanity has never liked snakes. God told Moses to throw his stick down, and what happened? It turned into a snake. And you know what Moses did? He ran away. We still do it. And the Bible teaches us not to like snakes because from the very beginning, the snake was a picture of deception. The snake was subtle. We don't like him. But Jesus, liking himself, points back to the type and shadow. In the Old Testament, he says, the brass serpent. He says, remember that, just as that serpent was lifted up, I'm going to be lifted up. That serpent is a shadow of what I would do. I would be lifted up. Now, I want to point out to you today that the brass serpent that Moses made was not a serpent, but it was a symbol of a serpent. It was a brass serpent. It was made only in the likeness. Everybody say the likeness. You got to get this today. That brass serpent was made in the likeness of a serpent. That serpent, that brass serpent, although it looked like a snake, it did not have a poisonous nature. It was made in the form of a serpent. And in the same way, Romans chapter 8 verse 3 tells us that Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of flesh, and he became sin, but he knew no sin. He was made sin for us, but he wasn't a sinner. He became in the likeness of sin, but there was no venom, there was no sin in him. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, he said, this is what happens when people are saved. All hell can be breaking loose in your life. Snakes and serpents can be slithering around, but when you can just get one glimpse, Jesus said, if you can just get one glimpse of me in my state of sacrifice on the cross, if you could just look at me on the cross when I am lifted up, if you can just set your eyes on the cross, people can be saved. Every sin can be forgiven in an instant because Jesus was lifted up. Oh, we're going to go a little bit further. You see, as the surviving Israelites experienced that radical release from the venom of the serpents that were slithering through their camp, when they fixed their eyes upon that brass serpent made in the likeness of a serpent, when they fixed their eyes on the serpent, listen, on a stick, everybody say a stick. Where do sticks come from? Trees. Think about it. So, When they fixed their eyes, although the venom was in their body and though they were bitten by that snake, when they fixed their eyes on the serpent on a stick, so for us, when we fix our eyes on the cross, when Jesus became sin for us, when his blood was shed for us, we too can experience salvation in our life. Jesus died for us. And when he died, the door of salvation was open. Yes, when Moses lifted up that brass serpent, that was the grace of God. But it was through faith that they looked upon it in obedience. And the same is with us. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the whole world. The door of grace was open to everybody. And we walked through the door of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Not just, listen, not just some mental assent, I believe in Jesus. No, a saving faith. A saving faith that results in obedience to the word of God, to repent of our sins. And as Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus says, you remember, Nicodemus, you're a smart man. Remember how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. I'm going to be lifted up. And so the brass serpent was necessary. Why? Because of sin. Calvary was necessary because of sin. The brass serpent, listen, was a hideous thing to look upon. Isaiah 53 said with him there was no form, there was no comeliness. He was despised. He was rejected. Jesus on the cross, although we've come to love it, it was a hideous thing to look upon. The bite of a serpent was painful and mortal. So is the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. You see, for those people, the children of Israel, there was no limit. It didn't matter how much poison. Everybody say, no limit. It didn't matter how much poison they had in their body. Didn't matter how far gone they were. The remedy, by looking upon the brass serpent, it was had power for them to be healed. And it doesn't matter how much sin we've got in our bodies. It doesn't matter what we've done in our life. When we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus has power for us to be forgiven of our sins. It doesn't matter how much venom is in our body. The cross is sufficient for me. It doesn't matter how great my sin is. His sacrifice was greater. Jesus said, I'm like that serpent. You see, there weren't many brass serpents lifted up on that pole. There weren't many. Everybody say there was one. One serpent for the whole camp. I'm here to tell you that neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one Savior and His name is Jesus Christ. There's only one way into the kingdom of God, and that is by Jesus Christ. And so this is such an intriguing story that the Savior would be likened to a serpent. Well, how do you know, Pastor? Well, Jesus himself said it. And so Moses gets down on his knees. He prays. You see, the solution to the serpent problem was not trying to kill the serpents. You see, some of us, when we've got sin, we just try to fix it up, cover ourselves with fig leaves. Maybe some of us would, if we had a serpent problem, we'd just try to get the spade out. That's a good way to deal with them. Or we call them snake tamers, otherwise known as guns. But some people might have got something out and tried to kill that snake and those serpents. They could have tried to make a medicine with some of their own ingeniousness, you know, and pretending, they could have pretended that the snake wasn't there. They could have passed some anti-serpent laws, you know. Well, you know, you got to do this, and you know what? They could have even climbed the pole to get away from the serpents. They could have thought about all these ways that they could escape the serpent. But the only answer to the snake bite was to look on the uplifted servant, the serpent. The only way to be healed of the venom was to look upon the brass serpent that Moses was holding up on that pole. And I'm here to tell you that there is only one plan of salvation. And Peter preached, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so Moses gets down on his knees. They've called, they said, Moses, you got to do something. These snakes, we don't like it. Not getting any rest, and the people are dying from the snake bite. Moses gets down on his knees. He says, God, what can I do? Because this death is permeating our society. I tell you, sin is permeating our society now. You think a snake bite's a snake's a problem. I tell you, there's sin all through this world now. And God spoke to Moses. Listen, take some brass, Moses, and beat it into a shape. You see, you can't just take brass. It's got to be molded and beaten into the shape. It's a soft metal. Moses had to mold it and beat it. Everyone say beat it. Into the shape like a serpent. And when the brass, God says to Moses, he says, and when the brass, listen carefully, and when the brass looks like the thing that is biting the people. When the brass looks like the thing that is biting the people, Moses, when it looks like the snake, when the brass looks like the snake, Moses, then lift it up How did the brass become like a serpent? It had to be beaten. If it wasn't beaten, it wouldn't change its form. If it wasn't beaten, it wouldn't look like a serpent. The beating of the brass, listen, the beating of the brass is the picture of the judgment of God that Jesus took upon himself. He also had to be beaten. He also had to be bruised. He also had to be made in the form of sin. Oh. But he was wounded for our transgressions. But he was bruised for our iniquities. Our sin was upon him. He took a beating. He was made. You know the problem in that society of the children of Israel? The problem was the snake. And so Moses made a brass snake. And I tell you that today, our problem is sin. And Jesus himself took on the form of sin. He was beaten and became sin for us. I want you to understand today what Jesus did for us on the cross. He didn't just go die there as some good Samaritan for the whole world, but there was a lot more than you can just see. I want to tell you, it's not like the pictures that the artists have come to paint, and I don't want to mock them, where Jesus hanging there looking so peaceful with a little drop of blood running down his cheek. It was nothing like that. You see, just as a serpent was a despicable thing to look upon, a disgusting thing to look upon, our Savior, as he hung, risen on that cross, as he was lifted high, it wasn't easy to look at. Passion of the Christ, although I've never seen it, I believe paints a very good picture. Even though so graphic and somewhat violent, it paints a picture of what Calvary was really like. If that brass wasn't beaten, it wouldn't change its form. It wouldn't look like a serpent. Isaiah 52 says that he was smitten. He was stricken. He was afflicted. He was wounded. He was bruised. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And what's more, it wasn't just two pieces of wood with Jesus on the cross. There was a drastic lead up to that. People tell us and history tell us that what happened to Jesus on the whipping post was enough to kill him. He was badly injured. He could have died there on the whipping post. But I want to tell you, he didn't die at the whipping post. Because if he died at the whipping post, he couldn't be lifted up. And if he wasn't lifted up, then we couldn't be saved. He resisted death. He could have died, but he resisted death with blood all over him. He refused to die because he had a purpose. He had a plan. He said, I have to be lifted up for all mankind. And they hung him high and they stretched him wide. And he died on the cross for you and I. Here's the doctrine of the cross. He became sin for us. He became all of the despicable, disgusting sin in this world, and he became all of it for us. He became a picture of what the serpent was in the wilderness. Oh, Pastor, it seems so extreme. He became the very thing. The serpent was the very thing that they needed deliverance from. Jesus became the very thing that we need deliverance from. He became sin. I'm trying to show you what Jesus did on the cross. Snakes and their venom were a problem for the children of Israel. Sin is our problem. The venom of sin is our problem. And Jesus became sin for us. He was lifted up. And anybody who looks upon Jesus in his beaten and his sacrificial state on the cross, we can have salvation. The Bible says, for by grace, you are saved by grace through faith. Yes, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the cross. But that cross has got to do something more than just make you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. No, I'm talking about a saving faith where you believe in Jesus, where you're going to say, I can't live like I used to live. I can't hang around with snakes anymore. I can't put up with this poison in my system anymore. I'm going to look upon Jesus. I'm going to obey his word. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to repent of my sin. I want my sins to be washed away. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and verse 21 says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, although he had venom running all through his veins, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We skip over to verse 21. You can read the rest when you get home. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He didn't even know sin, but he became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I'm here to proclaim to you and exhort you today that you stand before God righteous because Jesus paid your ransom. Jesus paid your price. He took all your sin upon him, and you are made in the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. That is what the cross is about. Cross is not just some symbol that we wear and say, oh, I'm a Christian. Look, I'm wearing a cross. No, no. The cross has to affect our lives so much that we even wear the marks of Christ on our body. Oh, we give our life. We sacrifice. We're different from the world. Why? Because we wear the marks of the cross. Paul said, I wear the marks of Jesus Christ in my body. And so when was the Savior a serpent? Well, on the day that he was nailed to the cross. He was not really a sinner. He was not a sinner. But he was crucified, mocked, wounded, bruised, chastised, stripes on his back. He was not a sinner, but he was treated like a sinner, and he had no sin in him. He became in the form of sin. He became sin without doing it. He wasn't a liar, but he became a liar. He was made in the form of a liar. He wasn't an adulterer, but he became in the form of adulterer. He wasn't a thief, but he became it. He wasn't a drunkard, but he became it. He wasn't a whoremonger, but he became it. He wasn't dishonest, but he became it. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was on the cross. Listen, he was everything. When he was on the cross, he was everything we have ever done and will ever do. He became all sin. He, as he hung on the cross, he had to cover everything, or the cross wouldn't mean anything. When he hung on the cross, he didn't say, I'm just up here, I'm just dying for liars. No, no. He died for witches and warlocks. He died for abusers. And that's the only way, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Without him becoming all sin and every sin, without him becoming all those despicable things, there would be no good news. Oh, he didn't just die for petty sin. He didn't just die for white lies. He died for all sin, and that is why the gospel is for everyone. For God so loved the what? The world. Every sin he took upon himself. And it says, we read it, surely he has borne, he took it upon him, our griefs. Surely he has carried our sorrows, he carried it. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He took all the sins of the world upon himself. When he died on the cross, we know the veil was rent. There's something else that happened. The earth trembled. The earth trembled when Jesus was on the cross. I don't know why the earth trembled, but I can only think of one thing. That the earth trembled because this world had never seen so much sin in one place. He took on the sin of the whole world. Every sin, he took it upon him. He bore it. Surely he has borne. Surely, surely he took on all the sin. And that's why the gospel works for everywhere, and it works for everyone, because Jesus became sin. He wasn't a sinner. There was no venom. He was beaten into the form of sin. He died for witches. He died for warlocks. He died for liars. The blood doesn't back away from anything. Any sin, the blood of Jesus says, I'll cover that too. I'll cover that. Oh, okay, you think you've got something that the blood of Jesus can't cover? The cross doesn't back away from anything. The blood flows down 2,000 years and still washes us clean. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Throw it on the screen. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, well, the law tells us that you can't try a person twice for the same crime. Once judgment is executed, you can't judge a person again. And if you did, it wouldn't be just. And so here Jesus became our judgment. Jesus died in our place. He took the judgment of the world upon himself. And when the devil comes and tries to tell us, oh, come on, you remember what you did back then. And you say to him, no, it's under the blood. Jesus paid for it on the cross. He took my judgment already. I'm free. And when the devil comes and says, who do you think you are? Raising your hands in church, acting like a Christian. And he tries to bring up our past. You look at the devil and say, Jesus has already paid my price. He already paid the ransom. I am free by the blood of Jesus and the cross, because he became sin for me. That's the doctrine of the cross. It's not easy to fathom. It's not easy to understand. But I tell you that God so loved the world that he allowed himself to become sin for us, to take all the sin of the world. As long as I bring my sins to Calvary and his judgment that he took for me, I am free from judgment myself. Galatians 3 verse 13, it goes further. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a, what? What was he made? Our beautiful Savior, our wonderful Lord, he that was without sin, full of love. What? He became, being made a curse for us. Everybody say me. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The serpent was lifted on a stick. Jesus was lifted on a stick. The tree. A perfect picture. So much so, when Nicodemus was searching, Jesus pointed back and he said, just like that serpent. And that one day satisfied the penalty of all sin. I've come to tell you, your sin may be great, but his sacrifice is greater. Wherever you are today and whoever you are, your sin may be great, but his sacrifice is greater. Every sin placed upon our Savior. 1 Peter 2 says, for when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead, full of the venom of sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Isaiah chapter 1 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, you may feel that your addiction is so strong. I want to tell you today that the cross is stronger. Your past may be resting so heavy on your body right now, and in your life you can't forget about the regret and the shame. I want to tell you, he already bore that in his body. The cross is stronger. Your sin is great, but the cross is greater. The path is weary, but the cross is stronger. His grace is sufficient. His mercy is everlasting. His mercy are new every morning. As Lamentation said, great, oh God, is thy faithfulness. There is no sin that the cross isn't greater than. There is no pit that Calvary can't pick you up out of today. And I don't care. You can tell me whatever has come to bite your life. I want to tell you that the cross is greater. You might have whatever venom running through your veins. I want to tell you that the cross is greater. It doesn't matter what's beat you or what's wrong you. I want to tell you the cross is greater. That is the doctrine of the cross. He became sin for us. Oh, and if I can just look up, if I can just get my eyes up, and if I can just look up on a lifted up Jesus, I can be healed. I can be delivered because Jesus paid it all for me. He paid it all. That's the cross. Nicodemus, if you want to be born again, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Have you been baptized, Nicodemus? Have you been born of water? The new birth, being born again. Have you been born again, Nicodemus? Have you been filled with the Spirit, Nicodemus? That's what the cross. That's how we respond to the cross. That's how we apply the cross to our life. Like he died, we must also die to our sin. There is a new beginning. There is a new beginning for you today. There is a new start. I don't think, you know, when you're born again, it's not like turning over a new leaf. It's a completely new life. So much so that it's like being born again. Romans, as we finish now, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 5, says this. No, you're not. That's so many of us as we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into, everyone say, his death. When we are baptized, we are identifying with his death. We are applying the death of Jesus to our life. Look what happens. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That, or so that, like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. When you identify through baptism with Jesus' death, you raise up out of those waters, you walk in newness of life. No more venom. The remedy for a snake bite. No more sin. The remedy for sin, the ransom of heaven, Emmanuel, God with us. He paid the price for us. For if we be planted together, look, if we be planted together, that's baptism. If we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That is what the cross is all about. And I wonder if there's somebody here today that needs to lift their eyes and not just say, I believe in Jesus. Not just to look, but to take the step of repentance today. To take that step and say, I want to be baptized into his death so that I can rise with my sins forgiven, with a new start, with a new beginning, free from the snake bite, free from the sin of this world. I want to tell you today that you've got to take that next step because there are new beginnings because of the cross. Your past is taken away because of the cross. The venom is out of your blood. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for you. He became sin. The Savior became the type of a serpent. He became every sin. There is no sin that he didn't bear in his body. Surely, he has borne our griefs. He was despised and rejected, acquainted with grief. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. If you're in depression today, Jesus died for that. Whatever's wrong, you can't get any peace. I tell you, he died for that. The cross cries out and says, I'll cover that as well. I'll cover it all. Because he became sin for us. Let's all stand in this place. There ought to be a reverence in this place, greater than any other event, as we look upon the cross.